I was kind of joking about the weather earlier because, you know, for a lot of my life, I lived in San Diego and in the Los Angeles area. Let's see, how long would that have been? Well, 25 years, probably. 25 years, yeah, of my life. Half my life with no weather, basically. If you think about it like that, you know, the way they do weather there, a lot of times, even in San Diego especially, the weathermen will joke. They'll get up there and act like they're going to do this big weather report, and they'll say, and same as yesterday. And no, they'll sit down, because that's how it is a lot. And people often say, why do you, how could you move away from there? And don't you miss it? And I do, I guess. But then part of me is like, well, what's the miss? It's boring. It's the same all the time. You know, especially growing up in San Diego, I tell people, you know, my senior year in high school, I think I wore shorts to school every day, because you get this inversion layer, they call it. It's when the clouds kind of go backward and they float in off of the beach or off of the ocean, and then they come in over San Diego. And then, so when you go get up and go in the morning, it's kind of gray outside. And then by about 10, 11 o'clock, that burns off. And then it gets up into the mid 70s, and then you get a cool breeze in the evening. And that's nearly every day. It's not always like that, but nearly every day. It's kind of the same. So for us, I figured it out. People ask, they think I'm nuts because I like weather. I love thunderstorms. You know, when my dad was in the Navy and we lived in Pensacola for about a year, we would sit in the living room with all the lights off during lightning storms and just watch all the lightning. And just, that was fun. You know, we would do that. And then in the Philippines, it was really cool because we get huge typhoons and watch. I saw this with my own eyes. If you'd have told me this, I don't know if I'd believe it, but I saw coconut trees, palm trees that would go all the way bend over, and then they stand back up and they're fine, you know, after the storm goes by. It's just crazy. I love that stuff. Just the power of nature is just amazing to me. And then snow, I love snow. And I think I figured out why people think I'm nuts, but I know why it is. Because all those years in San Diego and Los Angeles, when it snows in the mountains, which a lot of times you can see it, even though the mountains are only a couple hours away, especially in LA, the way that that basin is, they call it smog, but a lot of times it's just smoke and haze. You can't see the mountains. But then when it clears off and you see that snow, it's just exciting. And then we go play in it and then come back down the mountain to see that there's a difference there. It's different than growing up and living in it and trudging through it and not, you know, I mean, you just go play. So for me, I think subconsciously, it's just fun. So when I moved here, really Minnesota has similar weather to here, and they do the same thing as here. But what was that one weather girl? Was it Katie? Is she the one that would always exaggerate the weather? Yeah. So it always cracked me up when we first moved here because I thought, oh my gosh, it's just going to be the worst ever. It's like before there was Sharknado, it was like some big, horrible weather systems coming in. And, you know, there'd be a run on all the bread and milk at the store, and then it would be nothing. And then they're on the TV and they're taking over all the TV shows for 5 hours straight, and then it's nothing. You're like, oh my goodness, these people, they build you all up for something, and then it's nothing. And then their excuse is, their reasoning is, well, better safe than sorry. And I'm looking, I'm like, well, better just tell us the truth and don't build it up more than it should be. So normally I just blow it off. And then, you know, Nicole and I have these discussions about how safe it will be to do whatever I want to do or whatever's going on based on the weather reporters. And I'm always saying, they always exaggerate. And she's saying, what if? And that's wisdom and all. And so typically I'm the one who doesn't believe it. But I actually was looking for weather today. Because yesterday, and I was thinking about that, I was wondering if we were going to get to even have church the way they were talking yesterday. Does anybody remember that? They're talking about tornado watch. Oh, right? Did I get that right? I always get a little confused between watch and warning. To me, it's if you're watching it, it's there. And if there's a warning, you're warning that it might happen. So that's how, thank you, Laura, the only one in the room who gets it. Because we didn't grow up here, so that's just common sense to me. But they were already talking about that yesterday, and I'm thinking, wow, a day early, you're already saying there's a watch? Okay, they said there's already a watch yesterday, and then today, what happens? I mean, not even a drop of rain. It's just wind. I mean, and of course, there's a lot of wind, but nothing. It is Missouri, but here's the thing. They got me. They got me. I was all excited for it, and they got me, and I was all disappointed today. Because normally I figure, it's not going to happen. And then when it happens, I'm surprised. And I'm like, oh, cool, it happened. But today, nothing happened. But this is what it reminded me of. It got to me thinking a lot about you know, we've hosted the Jackson County Severe Weather Spotter training in here the last few years. And I love going to that because we get to, they've got the best videos, the National Weather Service, really cool videos of tornadoes and weather and stuff. And one thing they emphasize, how important it is for us to have emergency preparedness. You guys are all prepared, I hope, right? At your homes? You are? A weather radio right by your bed. All right. So you've got to be worried because there's a ton of emergencies we have to be prepared for. I mean, weather here in Missouri is a big deal. And, you know, I mean, people die every year with tornadoes and all that that happens. But there's other things you got to be prepared for. You know, there's sadly in today's world, there's, you know, always an active shooter issue or something like that. I know Nicole was in a grocery store recently and then there was something going on at the counter. I mean, yelling and cussing and everything. And the Frito-Lay chip guy was standing there by her and he's like, come over here, come to the end of the aisle. You know, like they were ready to hide and hunker down there. I mean, that's just, sadly, it's a world we live in today. But I mean, there's other things, you know, there's the possibility of disease or war or terrorism. There's all that stuff. So we're told to be prepared and to have emergency kits at our houses. You guys know this, right? You know, and you're supposed to have a gallon of water per person per day. And what is it, a minimum of 3 days, right? So you just do the math for your own family. I mean, you could have 20 gallons easy, 25 gallons in your house, and clothes and toiletries and first aid and extra food and food that's going to last longer and, right? Generator, some way to keep the house warm. I mean, certainly in the winter. I know in Minnesota, every time that, you know, we were about to have really good cold weather, they would do this whole thing on the news over and over and over, like nobody's ever heard this before, about, okay, you need to have a blanket and a little shovel, and you got to be prepared. And it always amazes me, every year in the Twin Cities, people die because they're just not prepared. And they have a flat tire or something, and they always tell you, stay in your car. And every year something happens because people aren't paying attention, they're not prepared. So let me just ask you, are you guys prepared? I mean, what else do you guys have? Let me just ask it that way. If you want to tell, I'm sure, I'm not asking about guns and stuff, but what else do you guys have that you're prepared, that keep you prepared?
Smoke detectors.
What else? Battery powered lights, candles. An oil lamp. Okay, oil lamps, that's cool. What else? Did you say something, Dave? Exactly. Oh, nothing else? Motion detector lights. Okay. Oh, powdered milk. How many of you guys grew up drinking that? Yeah, exactly. Ugh. I know that stuff's horrible, but it's good on rice. If you mix it and put it on rice, it's good. But all right. Well, okay. Sounds like you guys aren't very ready, but fact is we're supposed to be ready, and we should, especially living here in Missouri. Because it is possible, I mean, that we could have bad weather come in, and there's ways to protect us. Just so you know, I mean, here we are talking about this stuff. I don't want to freak you out, but we do at the church, we have an account with it's an organization called, the name just slipped my mind. It's like Weather Watch. What happens is, if, you know how they have those parabolas on the news that show the track of the weather? If the church is in that parabola at all, then I will get a text about what it is, where it's going, and the track, and all that stuff. And then I can click on that and go right to the National Weather Service. Pretty cool. I would recommend that kind of stuff for you, too. It's kind of, it's just peace of mind knowing, you know, where it's going to go. Yes, Larry. Yes. That's true. Well, and sometimes hours. I mean, even this storm, I was hearing about heavy weather and all that on east of us, so, you know, obviously it kind of hooked around us or whatever, but let's make it more applicable and more spiritual and more churchy here. What about your spiritual emergency kit? Do you have that ready to go? You guys got that? Because the fact is, we do experience natural weather problems, and obviously war and terrorism would be outside, you know, forces acting against us, but in our spiritual life, we have the same need of emergency equipment. The same need. There's times when there's going to be challenges to your faith that will seem like a terrorist attack. There's going to be times where direct or indirect attacks are going to come on your faith. And what I mean by direct or indirect, I mean there's times where there are direct attacks, which may look like temptation or that kind of thing, but then there's times where it's indirect and it's just something in you. And you can't figure out where it's coming from, but your faith is weakening and you're under attack. There's times when we're attacked and it's us just falling to our natural sin nature, and there's other times where it's temptation that's either coming from outside or someone else. Maybe someone from your past or something from your past, and it's coming at you. And you got to be ready for that, and you have to have that spiritual emergency kit ready to go. It might be something like this where someone comes from another religion or another faith and they really hook you in with maybe some questions or maybe some things they're saying. Maybe Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or New Age stuff. Maybe there's a crisis in your life and because of that, the people who are involved really challenge what you believe and what you think and you're under attack. If you have a good spiritual emergency kit, and if you're prepared, like we should be for all these other natural disasters, you'll be ready for these things. That's my worst fear, I think, is that Christians, good, well-meaning Christians, will not be prepared for the attacks that come, because they will come. That is part of life. It's kind of like living in Missouri. It's part of life. It will happen. So let's go through this. As your spiritual go bag, let's say, your emergency kit as a Christian, what should be in there? What would be the water and the, what did you say you had? An oil lamp. What would your oil lamp be? What would be your generator? What would be those things that you as a Christian have to survive those attacks? What, say again? The Word of God. All right, we'll get into that more. Yes. Okay, the Word written on your hearts. Okay. Yes, it is. Armor of God. What else? Faith. Okay. I heard something over there somewhere. Prayer. Okay. Worship and praise. What else? People. What do you mean people? People who are like-minded. All right, to support you and come around you. That's what you were going to say? Really? Or are you just saying that? Okay. No, you're right. I agree. Your faith buddy. Right. What else? Anything else? Focus. Okay. Like spiritual focus. Yeah. Keeping your mind, okay, stayed on Jesus and abiding in the vine. That's good. Okay. Any other thoughts? I'm not looking for anything else. Those, I think, are all the answers. Here's some of the things that I wanted to just challenge you with today. I really believe that one of the things that will keep you spiritually prepared, a spiritual emergency kit, if you will, is to have a consistent time in the Word. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times when emergencies come, people scramble around and say, where is that water, right? Where is that food? Where is that extra light? Where is the candles? And you're fumbling around in the dark and you can't find them because you're not ready. What I'm talking about is actually being ready all the time. And for that to be the case in a spiritual sense, it's not as if once the spiritual attack comes, whether it's a tragedy or a crisis of faith or whatever form that takes, at that point, sure, you can catch up. But what you need to do is to be already prepared. Already prepared in the sense that you've already had a consistent, lively, vibrant time in the Word and time in prayer. It's not, yeah, daily. It's not as if when that happens, you're like, oh God, now I need to pray. Because you've been praying. You're ready. You don't need to wonder where that protection's coming from because you already have it. It's already there with you and it's part of who you are. You've already got the support system built in with your friends, your spiritual buddy, your friends, like you said, because those things are important. Because there's times in your life where you're looking around and you're thinking, man, I really need someone to talk to. And you're searching. But wouldn't it be better if you've already got that built-in support system so that when you need it, it's already there, and you're not trying to back up and build something that you wish you had already worked on. I was talking with somebody after service last week about this. It's the simple fact, it's a fact of life in almost every area of our world. What you feed grows. If you're feeding your spiritual man and these parts of you that are spiritual now, then they will be growing and ready to take on the attacks that come. If you wait and try to feed it in the middle of the attack, much less chance that you're going to be able to catch up and do what you need to do. You need someone to hold you accountable. And I would add this, not only that, you need someone that you're holding accountable. That's part of growth and spiritual growth that a lot of time we forget about. So here's my main emphasis for this first part of tonight, and that is that you need to do this ahead of time. You need to prepare. Pre as in before, pair as in be ready. You need to be ready now. You need to be acting like it's go time now. How many of you have heard that you practice makes perfect? You know that's not true, right? Only perfect practice makes perfect. You've got to practice the way you're going to play, or else it really doesn't do any good. And the same is true with your spiritual life. If you have a lackadaisical spiritual life, a lackadaisical effort in your scripture reading and prayer life, when you are under attack, you're not going to be ready for the challenge. You're not going to be game ready because you haven't been practicing that way. You need to practice that way for you to be ready that way. I would add to it even that you need a stockpile now. Now, even preparing the sermon, I got to thinking, I know we've got like canned foods and stuff, but I know we don't have a water supply. Of course, we could go in. I was talking with somebody about this a while back, and they're saying, well, you know, the water tank and your toilets all have good, like, really? I got to be pretty thirsty, but you're right. It is just water in there, and you can drain your water heater and all that, but it'd be better just to have water, you know, and jugs ready to go. But even saying that, I'm thinking about this in stockpiling, and we need to stockpile spiritually. You ever think of it like that? I never have, but you need to. The more stockpiled you are spiritually now, the more capable and able and ready you will be for whatever attack may come. Wouldn't it be great to be in a situation where you know that you are spiritually healthy and ready for whatever? And while attack comes, you see others, Christians, that are struggling, and you can then help them out because you are ready. Think about the defenses that you should build now. It's funny, you know, with all this about zombie apocalypse and end of the world and all these kind of things, you know, it's funny how times where, I mean, it's stupid, maybe, but I know Theo, there's times where he's like, man, if that were to happen here, we would do this and we would do this. And he's got all these plans at the house and all this in his mind. And it makes me laugh. But at the same time, I think, why aren't we doing that spiritually? We are already in a war. There is already an apocalypse going on. And the enemy of your soul is ready and willing and after us at every turn. And he never gets tired and he never quits and he never will until we're in glory. And no matter what it is that you struggle with or wherever you are weak, he knows about it. He's a student of human nature and has been for forever, for all of time. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's all the more reason that we need to be ready. There's that old saying that fences make good neighbors. You've ever heard that before? Fences do make good neighbors. Not only that, but fences make you feel more protected. And what I'm talking about specifically is your spiritual fences. Your spiritual fences, they need to be ready. Let me just give you a kind of a dumb example from my personal life. But there was a time where I was in high school, and I can remember exactly. Do you guys have these experiences? You remember where you're sitting when something happens? Okay, so this, just imagine this is our church when I was in high school, and we had Sunday night service, and like a lot of churches, Sunday nights, it wasn't really crowded on Sunday nights, but I remember I would come in, and I was probably, I'm thinking around 16 or 17, because it would have been my junior, senior year, so 16 or 17. And I remember seeing this guy that had started coming into the church. So clean-cut guy, but looked, you know, a little older. I couldn't quite place his age, but anyway, I just went and sat by him, you know, said, hey, how are you doing, you know, whatever, kind of got to know him a little bit. And the more we talked, I found out this guy was a Mormon. And I was just curious, like, well, what are you doing here? And I didn't say it like that. That was my question. I didn't say it like that. What I said, oh, that's interesting. I was thinking, don't you have your own church? I mean, I had all these questions. And as I would ask him questions, and it took weeks and weeks of this, but basically what he was there to do was to see what we believe so he would know how to argue with us. And so he had already done his mission, so he was in his early 20s. That's why he was there. And so, it's just me, I said, oh, really? And so we started this dialogue where he would ask all these questions about Christianity, and then I would ask him questions about his faith. And what it did was I realized I wasn't ready. Does that make sense? Now, he didn't shake my faith, but there were questions he would ask and things he would say that I knew inside, that's not true and that's not right, but I needed to know why. And so what it did is it drove me to study that, to study his, to study mine, and I don't even remember his name, and then he just never showed up again and stopped coming. I mean, it was a weird experience that it didn't shake me, but it startled me and made me want to be ready the next time. I didn't want to be in a situation where I wasn't ready. Now, you may never be ready for every question. I mean, there's times where, you know, you may have someone knock on your door and you're thinking, oh, I don't know what to say and all that kind of thing. And I'm not saying you have to have every answer, but what I'm saying is you need to be ready. You need to know what you believe. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And when somebody says something that you know in your heart of hearts, that can't be right. You need to know why. And then you need to be driven to go find out why. Protect yourself. Build in those protections. It was a couple of years ago. Do you remember when the end of the world passed by in 2012? Anybody remember that? I was looking at that because it's interesting, you know, and it was all based on the Mayan calendar, you know, that round calendar that you've seen. I mean, it's a very iconic calendar that's been around forever. Well, a long time, thousands of years. And the question was, why did it end on December 21st, 2012? Why did it end there? And it's really funny, since we passed that day and the world didn't end, some of the conclusions that have come up were funny. I mean, one of them was, if you look at that calendar, it's concentric circles like this, and they ran out of room. So one of the thoughts was they never thought it would get that far, and they just ran out of room. I mean, it may not have meant anything to them even. People aren't even sure. I mean, it's been so long ago, and that culture's been gone really for a long time. I mean, you don't know. But one of the things, I never read this until studying for this message for tonight, but I did not know that prediction of the end of the world actually coincided with the Chinese prediction of the end of the world. Did you guys know that? Yeah, there was the Chinese calendar, the I Ching, created 5,000 years ago, also ended on December 21st. So that was part of the reason why some people thought, oh my gosh, there's this convergence. Well, maybe you never heard this, but in some of the literature I was reading, is people were claiming that it also coincided with different readings of the book of Revelation and Daniel. You know what I thought when I read that? That's not true. I know that's not true. I know it's not true, but it really intrigued me because I thought, what are they talking about? And you've read Daniel, probably. You've read Revelation. You've heard sermons on them. You've probably studied them. And there are times where you're not going to have every answer to everything, but it was so funny reading these because you could tell the people who wrote that and were trying to say that Daniel said whatever and Revelation said whatever, they were not Bible scholar Christians. They were people who were coming and cherry-picking things out of the scripture to try to fit what they already thought was true. And so even, I think anybody would have read it who was familiar with scripture and thought, that is silly. But if you aren't familiar with scripture and someone says, hey, the Bible says this, you are caught short-footed. Is that the right word? Flat-footed and short-handed and short. So you are not ready. No, short people are. So how do you protect yourself? How do you know what is right? Do you have to be a Bible scholar? I mean, do you have to go to Bible school? No, you do not. You realize that the Bible was not written to be for Bible school students. It wasn't written that way. It was written in nearly every case in the most common language of the time. It wasn't intended to be complicated. It was intended for people to read and understand. That's what it was for. Even, you know, I struggle with people who try to make it more complicated than it is. But getting to that, let's talk about this for a minute. If you would turn, obviously we don't have a screen here. I can't do the work for you. But if you would turn in your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I'll wait as I hear the pages turn. It says, work so hard that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. You may be familiar with, like me, with King James, which says, study to show yourself approved. Here's the thing. So often in Christianity, we rely on God's grace, which we can, and I'm thankful for. And you can go to heaven not knowing anything other than Christ's forgiven you, and you are glad to be forgiven. And that's awesome. But Scripture tells us to study and show ourselves approved. How many of you like to study? Anybody? If I was going to do a percentage, that looks like about maybe 10 or 15%. I mean, how many of you miss school? Okay, a little less. Okay, how many of you really enjoyed writing papers in college? Even a little less. But here's the thing. I think a lot of us, as you get older, you're thinking, man, I'm done with that. Or you hear about a kid who, you know, maybe a young person, maybe even your own kid, and they're talking about, oh, I got all this homework. And you're like, yes, you do. I don't. I mean, maybe you feel like that, or maybe you're still helping your kid with their homework. But but Scripture tells us, Paul tells Timothy to study, to study. You know what I noticed when I went to a secular university first, and I was a microbiology major, science major. And then when I transferred to Bible college, I transferred into a literary liberal arts major. There's some big differences between science and liberal arts. One of the things is in none of my science classes was I required to write a 25-page paper. None. Zero. That did not happen. But I'll tell you this. One thing I noticed when I got to Bible college is when I transferred, I was a junior, and because I had a lot of science credits that did not apply to my religion major, I didn't need those credits, but they also didn't count toward my graduation, so I went from being a junior to a sophomore again. Does that make sense? Okay, so I lost a year transferring. So I was a year older than students in my class, but I think the thing that maybe was the best part about that for me is I appreciated the classes more than some of the students who were there. Some of them were complaining they had to study the Bible, and I'm looking at them like, why are you even here? What are you whining about? This is awesome. And I thought it was so funny, like introduction to, how many of y'all went to Bible college? I know there's a few of us in here. Okay, remember when you had like intro to New Testament? Wasn't that like Sunday school? It was so easy. It's like, oh, I had all this when I was in elementary school. I mean, it was nothing. But then there's people in there complaining and whining about it. And I thought, oh my goodness, they don't get it. And then that may sound like I looked down on them, and I did not. But then I remember I had my Greek class. This one lady came into the class, and that was her only class. She already had a master's in something else. She was just taking Greek for fun. Oh, we hated her. It was her only class. So for the rest of us, the hours and hours that we would have to put into that in addition to the regular classes, and that was the only thing she did, and oh my goodness. But the point is, when you take something because you love it, it changes everything. Yeah. Some of you guys remember that first day of class where the teacher, professor, whatever's going over the syllabus, and then one kid raises her hand and says, what's going to be on the test, or what do I need to know? You know, it's almost like they're saying, what can I get by with? What's the least I can do here? That is not the right attitude. Not only is it not the right attitude to succeed in school, but what I'm asking you or challenging you to do tonight is to be a student of the word. That is your preparation, your spiritual emergency preparation kit. Study to show yourself approved. Not because you're going to take a test, not because you're going to, you know, compare it to what other people know, but because you want to know it yourself. You want and need to know this, because this is life. It's what God wanted you to know. He put it in there because he wanted you to know it, and it's something that will take you through and protect you forever and ever. When it says to work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval, a lot of times some people would say, wait a minute, we're not saved by works. No, you're not saved by works. But what it is, it's about knowing him. There's a great book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God, and in the introduction, he says, what greater aspiration could there be for a Christian than to know God more, to know him more, to know him more, to know him more? So what does it require? What does it mean? What does it mean to be a workman that's not ashamed and correctly handle the word of truth? When I read that, or even when I say that, to correctly handle the word of truth, in our world today, there's almost an aversion to anybody saying, this is the right way. Because everybody says, well, wait a minute, you can't say it's the right way. You can't be right. There's got to be room for other opinions. And I get that. However, Scripture here says to correctly handle the word of truth. What I want to do is just really quickly just give you some simple tips on what that means to correctly handle the word of truth. There certainly starts with just knowing the Bible itself and how it's situated and put together. And it's a fascinating book that's come to us over centuries. It was written over a span of 1,500 years by over 40 different writers from multiple different backgrounds. There are kings, there are prophets, there are shepherds. It's amazing. Fishermen, there are, and Pharisees have all written this book over 1,500 years. And it's been maintained and protected, and it's come to us in a version and a form which you can trust. It's a miracle. The book is a miracle. One thing you need to understand is in the original writings, there weren't the chapters and verse definitions and separations that we use today. Those were added, really they were added in 1611 by the King James writers to give us an easy handle and reference to say, this is this, this is there. So for instance, when Jesus took the scroll and opened it up to that section in Isaiah, and he said, you know, I am here to fulfill the, and all that. When he read all that, he didn't have a verse or chapter to go to. He knew it so well, he opened it and just scrolled right to that spot. That's what he did, because he knew it. There's a difference there. When you know it and know where things are in there, it makes being familiar with it so much easier. So what I challenge you to do is to spend time and get to know it, the books, the orders, how they're arranged, why they're put together, where they are. But then know this, there's certain things about context. When something is written a certain way, you know, you want to start, there's each book is a separate book. They have different meanings, different interesting things. Then you go to the chapters and the paragraphs and the verses. Don't take things out of context. You want to try to understand the life setting, what was going on at the time it was written, how it fits us. I think one of the most important things you can do is to ask God to illuminate and make it make sense to you. You know what I pray a lot of times? Pray, God, I want this to come alive as if I'm hearing it from your lips today. It can be that way. There are times where I read portions of scripture that I've read before. I've read them. I know I've read them. This even happened last night at Ironman. We came across a passage of scripture that said what? That it said what? And Jeff read it, and it was, I'm thinking, I don't know that I've ever really paid attention to that phrase before. I mean, that happens a lot where I'm just stunned by something, and it's God pulling a certain part out and making it real for that moment. And that is a powerful thing. God will do that for us. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14 says, we speak in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. This is a supernatural book we're talking about, written by a God who wants to communicate with you. The Bible also clearly says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher in this. Let him teach you. Be open to it. Jesus said in John 14:26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. There's a lot of rules actually in correctly handling the word of truth, but they're really no different than any other literary rules. I think what happens a lot of times is people come to the Bible, especially skeptics, and they treat it differently than they treat other literature. But if they would treat it like they treat all other literature, it would come alive in a way that makes a lot more sense. One of the things about it is you need to understand is God will not contradict himself, even though there's this 1,500-year span of writing. This is a book that has amazing continuity to it. The message remains the same throughout. But something to be aware of, I mean, there's a lot of grammar and literary differences. You got historical writings. You have dramatic epics like Job. You have apocalyptic literature like Daniel in the book of Revelation. You have poetry. You have wisdom. And each one of those literary types are treated differently, just like you would in any other literature. Something you need to ask about sometimes is, what I'm reading, is it descriptive? It's just describing what happened, or is it telling me what to do and how to live? So for instance, when Judah goes to see a prostitute, the Bible's not condoning that, even though it's not condemned in that story. It's just describing what happened. When Saul falls on his sword, it's not prescribing that we commit suicide. It's just telling us what happened. When Solomon had 600 wives, what was he thinking? That wasn't intended for us to follow. You got to ask, is it cultural for that time or is it universal for all time? I mean, there's a lot of things that you need to do. And if you're interested in going further in that, I would love to talk to you about it because it's fascinating to see how diverse Scripture is and how it speaks to us. Again, do you have to go to Bible school? No, you don't. It helps. And you may want to do that. You may want to go online. It's great to live in this time where you can pretty much go to any university you want anywhere in the world from your living room, and you can learn a lot. I think the key is to never stop learning. Don't ever get to the point where you think you know it all because you don't. And don't ever get to the point where you feel like God can't show you anything else because that's not true. He can. Don't ever get to the point where you think that you're so good that there's nothing that it can speak into your life, because all of us can learn more. There are things that God wants to show us, and the depth of who he is, we will never find the end of. You can study books and commentaries. There are great study Bibles available. There are books on my shelf I'd be happy to loan you that would be great. But in doing that, let's continue on with 2 Timothy. In verse 16, it says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. And then I want to end with verse 21. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use, and your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master. If you're going to have a spiritual emergency kit, you need to do those things too. It's not just about cramming your mind and heart with knowledge about the word, but you need to be ready for these issues and things that come up. You need to avoid godless chatter. Basically, what it's saying here is stay on the main things. The main things are the main things. What was that movie where he kept talking about the one thing? What was that? City Slickers. City Slickers. That's going way back, sorry. You remember that? And that old cowboy is like, it's about the one thing or whatever. And then the whole movie is him trying to figure out what it was. What was it? I don't even remember. Yeah, Jack Palance, yeah. Jack Palance. Right, right. Here's the one thing. The gospel is the central message of Scripture. And I love, and it's fascinating to talk about the nuances in Scripture and some of the weird things in Scripture and interesting things in Scripture. And I got to have lunch this week with Jerry Pountain. He's not here tonight, so I'm going to talk about him, right? Okay, he's not here tonight. Okay, you all know that he has emphysema and CPO. Is it COPD? Okay, so he has to have treatments twice a day, and they're hour and a half long or something. You know what he does during that time? He reads theology books. He loves that. So it's so fun to sit and talk with him. He reminded me of you a lot, Clarence, because he is so deep into theology and philosophy. It's just fascinating talking with him. He has spent years just studying these things. That's a great, great thing. But all through that, it's really about the gospel. And anytime you're talking to somebody, and you know, especially if they're a skeptic or an unbeliever and they're off in the weeds and talking about these other things, I just want to challenge you. Pull them back to the important part. The thing is, God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He wants a relationship with you more than anything. Tell him what God has done for you. Here's how he's changed me. Here's what it means to me. And you could have this for you. That is the beauty of it. Stay with that. The main things. The main things are the plain things. Don't ever get your focus off Christ himself. And then that 21st verse, it says to keep yourself pure. You know what that has to do with a spiritual emergency kit? Because you'll be ready. As you keep yourself pure, you're going to be ready for whatever comes. And say it is somebody who's maybe struggling in their faith or challenging you in yours, but you're ready. You're set. You're in a place where you can help them and deal with them. You don't need anything else to check anything else because you're ready. You've kept yourself pure. Dave, could you put some music on for us? I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I just want to ask you some questions for you to think about between you and God himself. Last night in Ironman, one of the things we talked about was that we don't want to have any regrets. Well, let me ask you, though, are you ready for an emergency, for a spiritual emergency? Are you ready for a spiritual emergency? I mean, what if everything fell apart around you? Could you stand? Would you stand? Would you stand firm? Would your faith take an assault and a hit that would take other people down? Would you be able to take it? The way that happens for you to have no regrets is for you to plan now. And if you're not ready now, you can get ready now. You can do that. You can be prepared spiritually. You can be prepared spiritually, scripturally, and prayerfully. You can do that. Let me just share two statements with you before we go to prayer. These are things that we talked about last night, but inaction is actually an action. For you to be indecisive about this is for you to decide not to do anything about it. What I'm challenging you to is to make a decision tonight to be prepared, to put together your own spiritual emergency kit so that you're prepared for whatever comes. Wherever it comes from, if it comes from within you in your own sinful nature, if it comes from outside of you as in the form of temptation or maybe from somewhere else or somebody else, but regardless, that you are prepared for any emergency that would come, for anything, from anything. Here's what we're going to do. I just want to lead us in prayer, and then I want to give you an opportunity to pray. You're always welcome to stay and pray, but I just want to give you an opportunity to pray. What I'd like you to do, though, is I want you to make a commitment to him. I want you to just tell him in your own words as I pray that, God, you might say something like this. You might say, God, I want to be more prepared. I feel like there's areas of my life where I'm short and I want to be prepared. Let's just pray. Father, I pray for all of us in this room and I pray for us, God, that you would help us to be prepared. God, for some of us, we need to have a desire.